2, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Maybe I'm a bit delusional. I'm planning on going through the entire chapter, but we'll see. We'll see how we do. Let me make one comment. Let me make one comment on created in the image of God. I loved the discussion, and I literally had this thought in my mind, but I chose not to put it, and I think I made a grave mistake. Let me tell you the things that I said I thought were part of being created in the image of God, and I'll tell you the one I missed, which is the number one thing I'm convinced after I've pondered it all week long. First, man is the image and glory of God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, right? Man is the image and glory of God. Man has an eternal soul. We'll even see that tonight in chapter 2, that God breathed in to man and man became a living soul. Man has a conscience, right? These are different than the animal kingdom. Humankind is different. Man uses logic and reason. Man's body is uniquely designed. And I chose this one that I didn't put. It's just shameful. It's love. And here's why I didn't, but I'm going to tell you I was absolutely wrong. And so I didn't want to have the discussion going on in your own mind to go, no, my dog loves me. And dogs and animals can have affection. I'm not denying that. But I do believe this, there is something unique about the love of God. Particularly when you think of the agape love, that sacrificial giving love. Animals will die for you, but I believe that's instinct. Right? God built them in there. You know, you get a dog that finds out, I protect these kids, that dog will die for those kids. But it's instinct. But love is the greatest attribute of our great God. And I will tell you, one of the greatest things in life is to be loved and to love. And if we want to, represent the image of God and our great King, it has to be love, and that would be backed up by 1 Corinthians 13, right? So I want to tell you this, never do what I did last week. When you think of being created in the image of God, I want you to think of God is love. We'll see that in 1 John chapter 4 later as we get there. But and then he instilled that ability to enjoy that. Isn't that good? And I want you to remember this. This is so important. I want you to think, you know, when we come to church, I want you to be reminded, that's right, I have a King. I have a Savior. I have a God that loves me. Who have you loved this week? It is the gap of the 21st century. The isolation of the 21st century. There's somebody out there that you can love, that you can care for, that you'll make a difference in them. And I was sitting there tonight, and I know who I'm texting right after this. And so I want you to think, who can you love and represent God in a way that'll represent Him the best? The greatest way we can represent God is love with the gospel. So I think the most loving thing we can do is share the gospel. But it is love. And so I tell you this to my shame, that I love that. I discussed it with many of our men, and it was like, duh. And I don't want you to ever think, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It is that we have the capacity to love. I'm not going to like God, right? Not to his level, but we get to. Isn't that awesome? So I never want you to forget that. That will burn in my heart. It will be the number one thing when people say, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? This means we have the capacity to love like God. And it's amazing. And you really can't truly love like God until you're born again. Genesis chapter 2, let's read this entire chapter. Just a couple of columns, but a lot of information. Let me give you one bias. I'm going to give you a bias. You don't have to agree with me. But it's Genesis chapter 2 is a review. Some details on the creation. Okay, so it's sort of like, We got the overview in Genesis 1. Now we're going to get some special details in chapter 2 that's sort of going over it again. So let's begin with verse 31 of chapter 1, just to remind us we're ending day 6 in what God said. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens. Let me help you just with that as we're going through it. These are the generations. These are the details. This is the accounting of it, right? These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So this is all before day six. You can feel that, can't you? But verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, into four rivers. And verse 11, the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Verse 14, the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Just a simple title, a review of creation. Great detail that God gives us here. Let's just look at, if you will, verses 2 and 3, but... And it's really just God rested and blessed the seventh day. But look at verse 1. So some of you, for a long time, I always had this question, you know, because I correct everybody. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven. And then every other time he mentioned is heavens. So what happened? Here's what I believe. So he created a heaven, the skies. But then look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Let's just start at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So what he does is he separates the waters, and it looks like he's then distinctively making the what we'd call the atmosphere distinct from the stratosphere. And so there's going to be heavens, and so it's going to be different makeup of all of the... That's what I believe happened. I believe when Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven, just one big... and the earth, and then he did some work on it later. And so that's what I believe. So you'll see it called the heavens, but make sure you quote Genesis 1:1 right. He created the heaven and the earth, and then I think he kind of split stratosphere, atmosphere, all of those things. And so that's what I think the heavens. Look at verse 1. I just talked this a little bit. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, there's this debate. You know, sometimes angels are called the host of heaven. I believe what verse 1 is talking about, all the host of them, all the planets and the stars and all that make up our universe, right? So there's this question, and I give you this answer that says, I don't know, when were the angels created? I think they were created before the 6 days of creation. That's my personal opinion, but the Bible doesn't tell us. So don't let that be separating for us. But I believe in verse 1 when it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I think all the host of the heavens were finished. The sun, moon, stars, and all that go, and he made the stars also. Verse 2, and the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He separated it. He made it something special, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So I want to tell you this. He wasn't resting. There's a difference that he rested. He stopped the work that he had done in the first 6 days. So God wasn't wore out. God wasn't, but he established a 7-day week to be the pattern for you and I. He does that. Let me just show you a couple verses here. Why don't I do this? And if I could just, let's just look at this one first, the bottom one, okay? So I can't wait till I can walk. And look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said unto them, Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Let's read that again. I want you to get the wheels turning. And Jesus, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know what happened, right? I just talked to someone recently about the Talmud. And I'm pretty sure if I remember this right, the Talmud, if translated into English, would be 40 volumes, 600 pages each. What the Talmud is, extra-biblical writings by the Jewish religious leaders. Because they said, hey, God needs some help. And you wonder how many steps you need to take on the Sabbath? We're going to tell you. Remember when Jesus said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. There is no verse in the Bible that says you can't take up your bed. But there is in the Talmud. You cannot take up your bed. I mean, they had everything covered. And so, but what they did is they put man in bondage to something God created for our good. Right? God didn't create it for bondage. This is the principle. And I think in our generation we get way more rest than normal. But he says, it's good to work. It's okay to work 6 days. But I know how I designed you. I know how I created you. And if you keep burning it, you know, my dad worked 7-12s for as long as I can remember. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. He wore out. He had Parkinson's. I'm not blaming it on working 7-12s, but he worked 7-12s. Now, he never missed anything with the family. But so he was committed to that. But you know what? We need to listen to God. And my wife is sitting there going, yes, I think I get plenty of rest. It just may not be exactly, you know. But it is, so I want to tell you this. God established this pattern for you and I. We ought to get with it. 6 days in the week, and then take it easy. So that we recover, we rejuvenate. And just don't spend that seventh day mindlessly. Spend that day meditating and seeking the Lord and his face. And so it doesn't have to be on Saturday. That's the true seventh day. How many of you grew up, and I mean, I'm telling you this, I always thought Monday was the first day. I don't think I knew that until I got like a real job. And then they started paying me. I'm like, wait a minute. And it's like, okay, Monday's not the first day of the week. Shows you how much Bible I really knew. But the seventh day is a Saturday. But look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was just so fun for me when I saw this verse. And God explains to them why he wants them to remember the Sabbath. Look at this. It says in Deuteronomy, you just read it up on the board, Deuteronomy chapter 5, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor. He's reviewing the law. It's another covering of the law. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And then he says this, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see the connection? How many days do you think the Egyptians had the Jews work? You think they gave them a day of rest? No way. And the Lord said this, every time you rest, I want you to remember me, my outstretched hand, my mighty work. I've delivered you from bondage. Never forget that. And so when we rest, you know what we need to do? Remember the exact same thing. It's better than being delivered from Egypt. It's being delivered from the bondage of sin. It's that Christ has saved us. Christ is our rest. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our Sabbath. You see, now, I'm not suggesting that we don't need physical rest, but I will tell you where my rest comes and where your rest will be best is in Christ. If you're wore out tonight, then rest in Christ. You're carrying too much on you, and you may need some rest. I mean, the most tired people in here are moms. I do not get the whole concept, and I know some guys are like this as well, where your mind never stops. I can go, stop. I literally do this. I tell people this. I mean, you know, the night I broke my hip, everything was set for Sunday. Because here, I wake up this way. I wake up, I'm off to the races. And then I run to bed. But man, when I hit the pillow, I'm gone. So I just tell myself, done. But I don't want to think on Sunday morning. Not before I get to church. So I have everything laid out where I have to trip over it so I don't have to think about it. And so because I'm just like, okay, I want to. But the ladies in here, you got kids, your mind's always running. Is that every woman? Is that every woman? Is that, I mean, it seems, is that every single woman? Is there any woman that says, no. Any? But all the women I know, they're just like, I've got so much to do. Laundry, right? But and a whole lot more. But rest in Christ. I know men that they're thinkers and they can overthink, and it's both their blessing, and your blessing and your gift that God's given you can also be your challenge as well. But it's this, rest in Christ. If you're stressed, the Lord doesn't want you to be stressed. Acknowledge your stress. I mean, I will tell you, get on your knees before the Lord and ask, you know, if, I mean, guys, we need to give our wives some time, you know, to just have some time alone with God. Ask him, when do you want time alone with God? I'll give you 5 minutes. And ask him, they need time alone with God. Get on your knees and wrestle with the Lord until he gives you peace. Not holding him hostage. But you can go to prayer with the Lord and say, Lord, I know you want me to have peace. And I'm miserable right now. And I can't control my heart. I can't control my mind. I don't even know why I'm upset sometimes. But Lord, will you just help me remember how much you love me. Help me remember how good you are. Help me remember, oh, that Jesus has saved me. Help me that I will rest in you. God wants you to rest. And be encouraged, right? Be encouraged that God, he set this pattern, not that he was tired, but he set this pattern for us, and then Christ is the ultimate fulfillment for our rest. I know it's way easier to preach than it is to live, but I love, Todd, I know I've heard it before, but I heard it Sunday where you said, Christianity's simple, but it's not easy. I've thought about that many times this week. What I'm saying is super simple, right? Just not easy, right? But just wrestle with God. He wants you to wrestle with him. You don't hold him hostage, and I'm not suggesting that in any way, but I do know this. God wants all of his children to have peace. And you can have peace, but just you need to wrestle with God, and he'll take your burden. If you struggle with peace, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 ought to be a verse where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he says, take upon my yoke upon you, and so he says, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy, right? I think so. Did I mess up? Did I switch it? And I know I butchered verse 29, but it's close enough. NIV. No, I'm just kidding. But let the Lord be your rest. Let the Lord be your rest. You see, just let Christ be your rest. I will tell you, I've told you this before, take advantage of your car time. You know, I love music, but sometimes just have silence and you and the Lord. You say you don't have any time. If you're in the car, you do. I've told you this story, I think, from the pulpit before. You know, one of the things about my mom that I love, she never knew this. My mom had digestive issues. She was in the bathroom hopeful a lot. Never did usually have a good outcome. And you know what she would do while she was in the bathroom? Read the Bible. You would think I might like pick it up and read it too, but all I did every time I went in, I was like, oh yeah, she went further. Every time I went in, I'd see if that bookmark moved. You know, not right after her, right? But it was, that was for the kids. They're just like, what did he say? I missed it. And but you know what I loved? She made that time eternal. That seems silly, right? It's not silly. You know, because sometimes you think, I don't have any time. Well, be creative about your thoughts. When do you have time in your car, and maybe similar to my mom? Now let's look at some additional details of creation. God gives us these, and I think they're just fantastic. Look at verse 4. He says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. And so the generations, we're used to using that term for seeing, you know, all of the offspring of people. But when it says these are the generations, these are the details, this is the accounting, if you will, and that would be what generations would mean. These are the generations, the detail, and the accounting of the offspring. But this is the detail of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And what he tells us here, this is interesting. He said, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, because he hadn't created man yet. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. We don't know how long this lasted. It's interesting. The first time rain's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 7. I don't know if the whole earth was watered by a mist, but it appears that maybe that is the case. That's why if you're going to preach and you're going to say, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And if it's never rained, you're probably not going to listen to him, right? But the greatest portion of the water was from the beneath, but it still did rain 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe it did rain. Maybe it did rain, but the Bible just doesn't discuss it. But you just love the Lord, how that he provided. Remember this? Who was the light before the sun? God was. Who was the water before the rain? God established a mist, right? It's like having a sprinkler system put in, right? Free sprinkler system by the Lord. And so you say, well, why doesn't that happen today? Well, we had a total topographical change with the flood, and so everything changed with the flood. So just he mentions this, and then in the verse 7, this is important. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, not from another animal, not from some other single-cell organism. He formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, God, if you want, Genesis chapter 2 will help you. If you struggle with, you know, because I know evolution is so pounded in our public education system, but if you struggle with this, just focus on Genesis chapter 2. God will help remove some of those doubts. You know, the creation account is way more believable than something we never see. You know, we don't see any half beasts. We don't see any half things in the fossil record. Because God tells us that when he created man, he made man of the dust. And this is fascinating. When your body dies, it goes back to dust. It goes back to dirt. Just exactly. Is that just amazing to you? I mean, this is just, these bodies are so amazing, but it's just a bunch of mud by a great creator. I mean, you impressed with some sculptors? Look what God did with mud, right? It's just amazing, because we have an amazing God. But he says that, you know, Adam, it means earth. Adam's name means earth. Did I put this verse? I may not have. Let me just show you this. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So talking about the first Adam, second Adam, but he says the first man is of the earth, earthy. He's made from the dust of the ground. Then what we see in verses 8 on is the Garden of Eden. Let's just read this. Let's just look at verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. I get this image. I get this image like, Elia has a little playhouse and she puts her little people there. here you go. You know, that's what goes through my mind. Maybe not exactly what the Lord did, but he put him in the garden. And so God created a garden, the Garden of Eden. So I'll just talk this a little bit here. Where's the Garden of Eden today? We don't know. There is, if you ask me, it's probably generally where Israel is, but I can't prove that. There's hundreds of feet of sedimentary deposits in the Middle East, underneath the sand. Because what also affected the Middle East and every place on the earth? The flood. So I want to tell you that we don't know where the Garden of Eden was, even when it uses rivers that we know of today, like the Euphrates, and some say that Hiddekel is the Tigris. Well, understand this, that those rivers aren't the same. But they're like, why would they name them the Euphrates? Well, it's just like when people came from England, why they named most of the cities here in America after English cities. We lack such creativity. So when they came off the ark, they're like, hey, there's the Euphrates. No, not really. And so we don't know where it's at. And so if you ask me, just knowing that the promised land is over in the Middle East, but we don't know. We don't know. So let's just keep reading. Look at verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so in the Garden of Eden was every tree. I just love this. I just highlight this because it's fun. Pleasant to the eyes and good for food. This is before sin. You know, I mean, just enjoy God's creation. And I encourage you to use Bible words. I don't say nature. You know where that comes from? Natural. No, if I were to say something, yeah, I'm going to go look at the supernatural trees. My wife, okay, I'm an antagonist sometimes, but not all the time. She said, you're an antagonist. And she was trying to love on me, can't you tell? And I said, no, I'm a contrarian. That's different from an antagonist. But sometimes I am an antagonist because I like to antagonize people to conversation. I want you to catch your language. I'm not going to beat you up, but I would, you know what? I would rather your language be Bible language, right? So let me give you another example. It's like, man, you're lucky. Praise lucky. Oh, you're lucky, lucky, right? No. You were blessed. Something good happened in your life? It says in James that all good things come from the Father of lights. And so, lucky, no such thing. Unless Ron Goff's. And then I'm like, man, there is something about luck, man. It's like, ain't no way. But other than that, there's no such thing as luck. Again, I'm not beating you up, but you know this? Do you ever meet a Christian when they say, well, God, they may not say God, they say, I've been blessed. Immediately ask you, I'll say, well, that's different. Who has blessed you? Sometimes they don't know, but 80% of the time, they usually know. When someone uses that terminology, you use that terminology, and I want you to always give God the glory and say, wow, I love creation. I love the seasons that God created. I love the trees. And these are all cursed and fallen. But God made them that they would be pleasant to the eyes. You know, God loves the Smoky Mountains in the fall. He's the one that made it happen that way. He delights in that. Enjoy it. Right? I want to make sure you understand this. I believe we should always be alert for souls. We absolutely should. I think you can enjoy the leaves. Listen for the crunch. Maybe it's somebody walking and you can share Christ with them, right? But enjoy life. Enjoy life. But God saved you so you can tell others about your great Savior. But enjoy His creation. It's pleasant to the eyes and it's good for food, right? It tastes good because He wanted it to taste good. It tastes good because He's a good God. See, I want you just to remember that. This isn't rocket science for us. But sometimes we can get sucked into the thinking of the world and think God's not a good God. God is so good, He's better than you think. You know what I believe? For all eternity, we're going to be like, whoa, He's better than I thought. The next part of eternity, he's better than I thought. He's better than I thought. He's better than I thought. I noticed Sunday, and all my life he has been faithful. That's one of the hardest songs we sing, isn't it? And you know what? God understands your pain. It doesn't mean you're a bad person if you couldn't sing that, just bellowing it. So I'm not here to say, oh, you're a loser. Loser if you can't sing that song. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's just hard. But I want you to know this, that he is that good. He is that faithful. And sometimes we just can't see his perspective on it. So he, every tree of the garden. And then he puts the tree of life, right? He puts the tree of life in there. Look at this. He says in verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so the tree of life, it's an interesting thing. And I have, some different perspective. Is that eternal life? Is that eternal life? Because would they eat the tree of, was it eternal life? I don't know. He definitely put the cherubim in place so they wouldn't. Clay Indiana asked me, and when Clay Indiana, I'll take you over to Genesis chapter 3. This is after the fall. And I said, does it say eternal life? And what's that? Oh, it was Diane's question, but did you deliver it? Or did Diane? Okay. I didn't know it was Diane's question. Okay. So it was Diane's question. So it's a dumb question. No, I'm just kidding. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, look, maybe that's eternal, but it could be live forever during time. Maybe. I'm just giving you a possibility. I'm not trying to be heretical here, but here's why I think that. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Just Revelation 22. I don't have it on my screen. So here's a thought. Here's why I struggle. Here's why I struggle. Maybe it was, I struggle with getting eternal life by eating a fruit. You struggle with that? You don't struggle with that? I struggle with that. And so because it's like eternal life comes from Jesus, not eating a fruit. That's the only reason. I'm not trying to be, maybe I'm a contrarian here, but so people ask, what if Adam and Eve had eaten the tree of life? Here's what I think. I'd be like, Adam! He'd be like an emaciated, like, cancerous guy oozing down the sidewalk and he can't die. And maybe it's temporal life. But look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So we see it mentioned again. And this is well in the future. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so the tree of life, there's going to be a tree of life, it looks like, in eternity. So I don't need eternity. I don't need eternal life in eternity, right? But there's a tree of life, and there's some healing of the leaves that'll happen, and so that's the only reason. So I don't exactly know what the tree of life is. Maybe it's eternal life, but I think the only source of eternal life is Jesus Christ, and not eating of the fruit of a tree. So don't get upset at me. I think that's about the only controversial thing I'll say tonight. I'm not trying to be controversial. I just think about things and think, I don't know. Could they have gotten eternal life by eating a piece of a pear or whatever it was? I will tell you, I would have been eating that thing right away. But so he gives the tree of life. And then look at this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to talk about that in just a second. And I want you to think before I say this, was that a good thing that God put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they weren't allowed to eat from? I'll answer that in just a second. Then there's a river. Look at this, verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And it splits in four. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. And so it names each of the rivers. And the first river, Pison, there's gold. And then there's Delium. And there's onyx stone. And then there's, just water. Water is the source of life. Water is a picture of life. Water is even used to picture eternal life as well. So water is just so critical. There's a water flowing through the Garden of Eden, then it splits into four rivers, and I doubt those rivers are even in existence today. So, you know, we'll get to heaven and the Lord will say, you know what, you should have gone to chapter 3 and skipped 2. But the flood changed everything. The flood changed everything. I want you to look at verse 15. Man was given work to do before the fall. See, work isn't bad. I will tell you this, I don't feel like I work. I love what I do. I will tell you, I don't know of any church that allows me to do. Here's what I believe my focus should be: ministry of the word and prayer. And I do need to love you better. I need to love you better. And I do love you. I hope you know that. But I am not the stereotypical American pastor that, you know, is at the hospital all the time. And you guys allow me to, because I have a lot of Bible studies. You guys, I tell you this, you're the best church I've ever known of that allows a pastor to truly focus on the ministry of the word. That's just not studying for my messages. That's that you allow me to teach. And I can teach a lot more than you because it's all I do. You allow me to do that. If you're complaining about it, I don't hear it. But just tell me this, if I'm not meeting your needs and I'm not meeting your needs as a pastor, please let me know. I can change and I will meet your needs. I will be happy to meet your needs. Just tell me. If I've hurt you, you tell me. So I'm not saying, this is what it is and it'll never change. Thank you for allowing me to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. I've still got a long way to go on prayer. I'd rather have a Bible study than pray. But I need to get on my knees. I need to pray. I will tell you this, I'm convinced why we haven't reached this neighborhood is because I've been praying about it earnestly, fervently, and effectually. And so I'm going to. God has not let me get away from that, and I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to seek the Lord's face, and whatever His timing is. I do love this. Phil, you so encourage me. You know why? You're a soul that came from this neighborhood. I want 500 more Phils. Not because I want 500. I want to reach this neighborhood. You remember that number 500? Remember what you told me when I first met you? You said, I drove by this church 500 times. And I said, I need to go there. I need to go there. I'm so glad you did. Right? But see, I want to reach more Phil. So you encourage me. It hasn't been for naught. Almost. But, you know, we got a few souls, but we've been here now 11 years. And I don't want you to be discouraged about that. Let's pray about it. Let's seek God's face. We got a work to do. We got a work to do. And I'll tell you this, the work of God is good. The work of God is great. There's just nothing better. And so find where you're good at. Now, I don't believe you have an option. You need to be taking the gospel to everybody that you meet, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, and just get used to it, and it'll just become part of your life. But it's this, you know what? I watched you guys with the children's program tonight. You know, I love it. And it was probably not meant for me to be a children's pastor. You know, they'd be like, sir, be good. Give me 20. You know, so no. You love them. You do a great job. You're willing to be silly. It's so good. You know, you're willing to love these kids, and they're worth it, and you'll make a difference. You'll make a difference in their lives. But it's not work when you find the sweet spot for God. The Lord's work isn't work. We're going to work in all eternity. Look what he says in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. That was another word maybe for tilling it and dressing it and making it fancy, and to keep it, to take care of it. Hey, Adam, look at this beautiful garden I've made. Keep it looking good. That was Adam's job. And then he told him, he said, hey, I'm going to bring all these animals to you. I want you to name them. And he got to name all the animals. That was on the day he was created. Right? It's like, oh, what do you call that? Elephant. Where'd that come from, Adam? I don't know. Zebra. Right? Crocodile. Man, sin will make that guy nasty. He should have thought about that. Right? What did a crocodile do? You know, crocodile do? Before the fall, right? I've always said this. Can crocodiles eat vegetation? Doesn't look like it, but I'm sure they can. The crocodiles is the only one I've never all kinds of other wild beasts. I know what they'll eat, but I don't know what a crocodile eats if it's not me. And somebody do that. Not right now. Get off your phones. And find out what a crocodile can live on if it's not meat. And if it's not meat. And I will tell you, maybe we don't know, but a crocodile could live without meat because death didn't come until sin. And whatever God created didn't need death in order to live. So man was given a work to do. I think I got a few verses. I don't have a few verses. Just listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. God's plan is that we work. Work hard. Work hard. You know, I told my kids, I said, do it well and do it fast. But never sacrifice quality. Do everything with excellence because it's for the Lord. Your parents have you clean the bathroom? Do it well. Do it well. You wouldn't have liked it if you had me as a dad. Josh, the first time he cleaned it, I said, lick it. He goes, Dad. I said, then clean it again until you can lick it. I said, I'll be back. He said, I think it's ready. I said, lick it. Dad! I said, just lightly. It was good porcelain. And what I taught him is, clean it so well that it's ready for the king. Do it well. Do it fast. Work hard. Christians ought to be the hardest workers ever. But our confidence ought not to be in our work. You understand that? We ought to sow in tears that we would reap in joy, and our confidence needs to be in the Lord. I don't think we need to work harder. I think we need to pray more. We need to trust more, and we need to focus more on the gospel, and God will do a great work. But I will tell you this, you and I better be involved in that work. But he had to work for him, right? Then I want to take you to this in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now this is interesting, I want you to remember this when we get to chapter 3. It doesn't look like the Lord talked directly to Eve. So that's just important. So when Eve said, we can't touch it, if I'm Adam, I'm going, Eve, don't even touch it. I don't think that would be bad, right? And so I don't think she was lying there when she said, we can't even touch it. So I just tell you this, and look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded them, the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Freely eat. Freedom. Adam wasn't in bondage, free. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Has anybody asked you the question, why did God put a tree in the middle of the garden that would cause man to sin? Anybody ever have you asked that question? They have me. So I've pondered it a long time. Some of you, I probably shared it with you. Here's what I believe. Now, I'm going to give you a bias. So you're going to, when you study the Bible, you need to understand your bias. So here's some biases I have with the Bible. The only way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If I conclude anything else in the Bible that says there's any other way to heaven other than turning from our sins and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm wrong, and I've misunderstood a passage. So I'm going to evaluate everything in the Bible by knowing this. The only way to be made right with God is repentance and faith in Christ. That's it. If I think another verse says something, I've got to figure out that verse. I also believe this, that when God saves, it's permanent. If I see a verse that looks like it's not permanent, I know that that's not what that verse is saying, because I know the overwhelming evidence of the Scriptures says I am secure in Christ. Christ gets me in and Christ keeps me in. It's not me that keeps me in. If it is, I'll see you in hell. I'm going to give you my bias that makes me come to this. Everything God does is perfect. Every decision He makes is the very best decision. There wasn't a second best decision, Randall. It wasn't like, because we think this way as humans, don't we? Well, if I were God, I wouldn't have put that tree there. And the devil, eliminated. Wouldn't have created the devil, right? What are we acting like? God was dumb? That God made some decision that's like inferior or second best, or He could have made a better decision? Come on, God, you had eternity to think about it. But my bias is this, because I know it, I've experienced it in my life, everything God does is perfect. Everything God does is the very best. Now, that can be very tough when you go through tough things. So I go in that bias and I say, whoa, brillante. It's the best thing that God could have done by putting that tree in the middle of the garden and goes, you can have everything but that one. Now, Adam and Eve acted like Elia. If you want to have Elia's mission, you go, don't touch that. And she's like, that is all I live for. Right? And she's like, I shall touch that often. Right? It's Romans chapter 7, alive in us, right? Somebody tells you not to do it. Somebody tells you they don't want you to do it. And you're like, who are you? You know, and so, but Adam and Eve, they didn't know evil. But the devil was the catalyst to bring temptation. So how could that possibly, and you don't have to agree with my perspective, how could that possibly be so beautiful, so perfect? It was the best decision. I'll give you my theory. Here's my theory. Had sin existed yet? I think it had with the devil. Okay? So, all right, so you guys are like, well, I'm not sure of the timing. So, it had. So I want to ask you this. What tree did the devil eat from? There was no tree. What was it? What was the great sin of the devil? Pride. Lifted up in pride. I want to be like the Most High. How many of you've lived in Cincinnati long enough? They don't do this anymore, but Duke Energy used to send, or CG&E used to send years ago, a little card, scratch and sniff, so you could smell what natural gas smelled like. You guys, anybody remember that? Okay, thank you for all you old people. And so you'd be like this, be like, oh man, you know, yeah, Phil, you smell natural gas all the time. You're just glad it didn't explode in your face, right? So they would send this card so you'd know, hey, you know, you would know it's not natural gas, but you'd know it's natural gas from CG&E. And so I don't know why that came to my mind. I saw my wife's eyes, and I'm like, I'm not going there. And so I wish God would mail me a card and says, this is what pride smells like. You know, if I'm full of pride, I'm the last person to realize it. You guys will know I'm full of pride far in advance before me. Pride is the secret sin, the silent sin. We aren't aware of it. It'll sneak up on us, and before you know it, we'll be full of ourselves. The devil lifted up in pride. So I want to suggest, and the Lord may not be happy with this, but I want you to understand this. The tree was a benefit. The law is good. Is the law not good? The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Oh, I'm under the judgment of the law, but I'm so glad the law makes me aware that I'm in trouble, right? That tree was very overt. When I say overt for our front row scholars, it was so obvious, that tree. It wasn't like, you know, sadly on my basement that I grew up in, it said, Steve is awesome. Steve is number one in Sharpie. And so my parents just thought it was so wonderful until I got older. I'm like, oh, man. But I did that when I was 11. What is that? That's full of pride. Here's what would happen with Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat it. Don't eat that tree. I really believe that they didn't sin until they ate it. Because God said, don't eat it. I can't explain that because, you know this, we sin with the heart, do we not? And so eating of that fruit would be the acting out on what the heart did, right? But you see, there was... they knew no evil. You understand that? So I'm going to just talk about things I don't understand, but here's what I believe happened. God blessed them. Pride was not sneaking up on them. The devil tempted them, and we'll see that in Genesis chapter 3. And you know what? Every one of you, I believe this. I think Adam's heart... when you consciously sin and you consciously rebel, does that happen to women too? Can a woman say, yeah, that happens to you too? Or am I just talking about men where we're like, when you're tempted with sin, does your heart race? No? Okay. Every guy says, amen? Okay, you losers. I've talked to plenty of men, right? Plenty of men, and they're like, I can feel it. I can feel it. I can feel the temptation. I can feel the drawing away, right? And I think Adam and Eve did too. You know what they could have done? They could have run to the Lord. Can you imagine the Lord coming up and bringing some animals? Hey, Adam. What? we're going to have that kind of fellowship with the Lord in eternity. He was bringing animals to Adam. Name them, Adam. Oh, I love that name. Because God loves his children, right? But here's what it is. Adam, well, Eve, she was deceived. But Eve, even when she reached out to get that fruit, she could have stopped. Whether it's grapes or apples, whatever. You know, so I change my fingers so you don't think I'm trying to do an apple. She pulls the fruit off. She could have still thrown it on the ground and fled to God. But she didn't. While Eve was deceived, the Bible said she was still in the transgression, and she was deceived. What is the level of deceit? She was deceived. So God did not hold her accountable the same as he did Adam. She was still in the transgression. Adam, he knew exactly what he was doing. You see, God blessed them. It wasn't like, how long did it take? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us. How long was that festering in Lucifer, in Satan, that he wanted to be like the Most High, and God knew all that? How long was it till he finally said, we're going to try to overtake him? He took one-third of the angels. It appears in Revelation chapter 12. One-third of the stars, it mentions there. See, how long was it before the devil knew, I hate him? Maybe it was faster than I'm giving him credit, but it was pride. See, Adam and Eve, I think, when God said this, Adam and Eve could fall in by pride too, couldn't they? If the devil could, couldn't Adam and Eve? And so I think God blessed them. That may not be the right answer, but I want to tell you this. Here's the key. People ask me this. Somebody just asked me this the other day. Why didn't God kill the devil? Here's my answer. I said, everything God does is perfect and the best. I said, God does everything for his glory. And I said, when we get in heaven and he explains it all, we're going to be like, whoa, that is the right decision. Do you understand that? Does it make sense? Does it make sense that he created somebody that would become the devil? But it was the right decision. I don't know all that. You understand that? And that's not blind faith. That's faith knowing God and knowing that he doesn't make mistakes and knowing that all that he does is good and God didn't create sin. I just want you to know that. And so I'll close with this. The forbidden fruit, the forbidden fruit. You see, I want you to understand this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You know what? Adam and Eve could have escaped. Because that's how good our God is. He put warning signals with them. Sirens in their heart. Sirens in their mind. And they got focused on themselves versus God. Do you understand that? Eve. We'll see this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She saw that it would make one wise. And when she made it about her, sin was easier. But I want you to understand this. You may not have all the answers. I will love other options from you because I'm not saying my option is the absolute best. But I believe this with all my heart, and you will never change me. Every decision God makes is the absolute best. My inferior intelligence cannot exactly explain it. But him creating Lucifer, and he created him perfect, was the absolute best decision. I'll finish with this one thought. What's the best part of your life if you're a believer? Jesus Christ. What's the best part of your life if you're a believer? The gospel. And I may not word this right to where it, but I love the gospel. And the gospel wouldn't be necessary without sin. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you this. I love the gospel. I love that I can have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the greatest part of my life. It's the greatest joy of my life. And when we get to heaven and the Lord will lay out, because you just cannot imagine. He's got 8 billion people that he's managing right now. With a universe that, you know, we can predict a solar eclipse, right? And everything, everything is the best decision. And so I want you to trust the Lord. You may not have all the answers, but you remember this. He says this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. He will answer that prayer. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling, turn to God. You know what Adam and Eve should have done? Turn to God. Because there is no temptation taken you. And I believe it dealt with Adam and Eve as well. They didn't have to fall. They didn't. And as believers, because we are different than Adam and Eve, let's be clear. But as believers, we have been made right with God. We've been reconciled with God. We too can overcome the wiles of the devil and the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the Bible.